So glad you are here today, aren't you? You bet. I'm talking to the 11:30 service also. I just congratulate you all that you got up today and that you're here with us. So we're in the middle of a series on how good is good enough. And why ask that question? Because really, when you look at all of the stuff and the busyness and we talk a lot about financials and money raised and things like that, it really comes down to a big why. A big why. Why are we doing all of this? And when you focus that more, it comes down to a who, and that is Jesus Christ. Because he either is who he says he is, and then that brings us back to the why, that there is something that we desperately need. We need a Savior. And if Jesus is who he says he is our Savior, and we're in a desperate need of that, then that becomes the major driver, which it has been throughout history, of why we're here and why we're doing what we're doing. But sometimes what happens is we get questions that kind of hang us up and kind of hamper us a little bit. And that's where this series hopefully will help a little bit, because a lot of times we appeal to the heart and we deal with the heart issues. But I'd like to talk to your mind a little bit also during this series, because last week we looked at how good is good enough. And one of the things that we established is this: well, no one really knows how good enough is. And sometimes, we just allow whatever television or the media decides what is good or bad, or other people that happen to be on television, whatever is the right thing to be cool, we become that, and something that was okay at one time now is uncool, then we follow that too. And so we can be confused on a lot of things like that. Another thing we said is you can't use the Bible as your standard of good. You can't just say, well, I just believe good people go to heaven, I'm going to follow the good book, because the good book, we found out, said that people are bad. Generally speaking, at the core, there's a core flaw of what we all are. It doesn't mean that we don't have good points, but it means that our core, there is a flaw. And so the other question we said, if good people go to heaven, then how do we know how we're doing? You know, something that's really spelled out for that. So we kind of looked at that last week. So this week we're looking at the question of fairness together. And so, we looked at how good is good enough, and now we're looking at this idea of fairness. And one of the questions, and you'll see it in your notes there, is when you talk with people and, you know, maybe the God thing comes up, somewhere early on in the conversation, a lot of times what will happen is they'll say, well, what about those people never heard about Jesus? And then there'll be another one, what about people that are other religious traditions, whatever. And so we're going to look a little bit at that, but underneath that is really this question: is Christianity a fair system? Is there an air of fairness to it? Now, I want to give you kind of a thought to think about as we're looking at that, and it's this: can something be true and unfair at the same time? Can something be true, but it's not fair? Is that possible? And that's something that maybe you need to put in your mind as you're looking at that. Now, I do believe, and we're going to look at this a little bit more as we walk through this outline. As you notice, the outline looks pretty complicated. Do not fear. We will get out in time, okay? Or we'll call in pizza, whatever we need to do, okay? So, I believe there is a category of people, I think you'll see it in Acts and other places, who had never heard the name of Jesus, but if they died, it seems in Acts, it's very well implied that they would have gone to heaven, because when they did hear about the name of Jesus, like, oh yeah, well, that makes total sense with everything we're doing right now, and it's kind of like the major piece of the puzzle that makes it all make sense now. And they readily accepted when they heard about Jesus. And so there appears to be something with that. And so I come back to the question again: is Christianity fair? Here's the answer: it is not fair. It is not fair, okay? Now, if by fair you mean this: everyone has an equal opportunity to hear, then it's not a fair system. Now, I've taught that this is a broken world. This is a fallen world. Now why do I say that it's not equally fair? Because some people are predisposed against it. They've been raised in a culture that maybe just taught that there is no God at all, and it's hammered into them that kids are taken away from their families at early age. The communist era had a lot of this. I remember doing a funeral for a couple of friends from New Life for their father, and there were a bunch of army veterans, Romanian army veterans, who had actually fought against the Nazis, and then they, you know, whatever. But these were just a tough-looking group of guys. And almost the whole group were atheists. And they had been raised that way, even in a country that had been strongly what you call Orthodox Christianity. But there had been a generation of people that had been hammered into them. Is that fair to them as children? No, it's not. And so they're predisposed against it. Doesn't mean that they could not individually make a choice, kind of like this individual and then his children. Maybe an experience has embittered them. They just done some recent sociological work in the area of the 4% of people who declare themselves as atheists in America today. And what they have found is this. It's a pretty revealing study. 85% of people in America, which is 4%, at the deep root cause, reason, they themselves said in survey, is somewhere along the line they were hurt deeply or deeply disappointed by someone in the church. And so you have a connection there again, or something happened, you know, with a family member, family background influenced them, culture has distanced them. I talked about social injustice or political power. Maybe you're in a country and then people come in who are from a Christian nation and wipe out, you know, your village or whatever. And so you have a lot of things. It's just not fair, is it? There is. This is a broken world, and everything's not fair. So the current system is not the original system. There was a perfect world that was perfectly fair. There was a perfectly fair world at one time. So look at your notes. Because of this broken world, it is an unfair world. Because this world is broken, it is an unfair world. And so follow along with me, because we're going to fill some of these in rather quickly here. Because it's kind of a flow of thought. Because what is happening out there, another reason I'm doing this series, and I'm not able to cover everything, is you get screenwriters who are not really very deeply rooted in philosophical issues or theological issues, but they get their script broadcasted to millions of people, and they conveniently put into the mouth of an actor accusations against God. But they happen to be the hero person or the person that you're supposed to like or be attracted to, and then they put these kind of words in them to get the greatest influence. And so you're sitting in a theater, you're sitting at the television, and there's a circumstance that happens, and you're feeling really sad because, you know, someone, you know, a little dog gets hit or something. I love dogs, so don't write me cards, okay? But you get something going on, and then they have the scene with the camera zooming in down from above, and then they tip their head back and they scream, right? Ah! Then you have the zoom in. Have you ever seen that one? It's on like tons, and then it's like, "Where are you, God?" type thing, and it's just like, oh, what a devastating, insurmountable question to ever answer. But it was written by a screenwriter. And if you were to really put that onto a platform of debate, there's very, very solid, mature, grounded responses. And we're not going to be able to do all of them, but let me give you a little flow of thought here. The original system, again, was a perfectly fair world. Write that in. The Garden of Eden, that's in Genesis, the first three chapters, offered a perfect way to connect with God. We're not going to get into all the details of this and the, you know, the historicity of where this, we're not going to go there right now. Just flow with the big picture here. Number three, mankind or humanity, whatever word fits for you, mankind, not God, messed up this system. God works within this fallen world with the fairest option possible. Again, it's not a completely fair system, but God works within this world. And what world is this now? And number five, that option, or on my notes it says number five, that option is to preserve our free will and, here it is, personal choice. Personal choice. We don't live in a country where you have, where Match.com is a government agency that has this big computer thing, and then you, for single people, you get a draft notice. Excuse me, the government has deemed the right person that you are supposed to marry, and so report at a chapel in Las Vegas in 2 weeks or your house will be seized. Some of you are going, take it. and I'll take whoever you have. Okay, but most of you don't. You shouldn't do that. And but the deal is this. We would be absolutely outraged about that because it takes away our personal choice and our freedom. Absolutely. So we deep down have people in Syria and different places. They are screaming really for one word, and we resonate with that wherever it's at, and it's freedom. So that's something deeply rooted within us, and God understands this. So God has provided the fairest system in a fallen world where personal choice and freedom are still left intact. Okay. But because of that, it's not a perfectly fair system. It's just not. You can have countries whose leaders choose to just ignore God and says, our children will be raised without the name of God ever brought. We will take these children from their families and we will raise them in dorms. That's not fair to those kids, but it does create an impact on their lives when they grow older. It's not a fair system. And we understand this, you know, as parents. You know, when your kids get a little bit older and things aren't working out right, and they're wanting, you know, he's wanting to borrow the keys to the car, but there's still the back bumper still has a big dent in it from last time he had it out. And he says his parents of his other friends always let him use the car. And then you come up with the statement, well, you know what, son? Sometimes life is not fair. Absolutely. So we do understand that. We understand this in a lot of other ways, that life is not fair academically. You know, there's a friend of mine, he's in Central Valley, brilliant guy. He took all of the calculus and all the courses of all the universities in the area that we were at by his freshman year, and it aced them all. He could sit, he was a math major, he would sit in my most complex philosophy classes with me, and he would just sit there, take no notes, just sit there and listen to the guy, and then he would ace all of the tests. And then he'd beat me in racquetball after that. You know, it just, but I have more hair than him today. So, you know, but which means nothing. You know, so, you know, athletically, I remember playing football, and you know, I was the dedicated athlete. I was as tough as I could be. I got lined up in the championship game against a guy that I don't know if he went on to play pro or not, but he was a 6'5" defensive end. And I remember more than once, I don't know how he did it, I was just like a gnat. And he'd walk, and he would pick me up by the, you know, because I'd have to be bent over as a lineman. He would jump across that line, grab me with one arm by the waist, my cleat sticking up in the air, and drop me. And then I would turn around and see our quarterback running for his life, crying like a little girl, you know, screaming, Harris, you know. And that wasn't fair. I worked really hard that week, but the guy was just an animal, okay? So, sports, you have key injuries to players. And it's just not fair, but it's the name of the game, isn't it? Or you can have a bad call. And the ref, you know, you can, you know, poor refs these days with instant recall, umps and refs, and they can just show, that was a strike, look at the little yellow box there, you know. And so, you know, we understand this. There's health and body things, genetics. We understand that things can happen. Financially, you can do everything right, and you've worked really hard to be really competent doing certain things, but right now, you're just still unemployed. or your house just continues to sink, and it was a good, sound investment. You saved up your money, put a significant down payment, and it's just not fair. It's not right. Professionally, new technology comes along. You've been really, really good at what you do, except it's not needed anymore because technology has changed everything. Geographically, there's a book called Guns, Germs, and Steel by Jared Diamond. And he just talks about the whole thing of where people were actually placed on this planet Earth gave them a huge advantage. Like 11 out of the 14 species of animals that are readily domesticated happen to be in an area called the Fertile Crescent. And so the people that were in those areas had a much greater chance of progressing and moving ahead than others. Or the domesticated crops. Many of them were in the Fertile Crescent. It took, they estimate, 1,000 years to domesticate what we call corn. It used to be a little acorn. And then just over generations, multiple generations, you know, how hard of work was that? But other places, it just readily happened. So they were able to move ahead a lot quicker. Is that fair? Not really. But that is just how it is. But yet, with God, we're basically saying something like this. If you are up there, I want this spiritual thing to be fair, to be perfectly fair. And yet, it's a fallen world. And I've already said God tries to work within this. And so, you know, we've talked about some of these things. Just let me give you one last thing on the fair thing here. Let's say you're a consultant for a company, and you've been doing a lot of work for them, and you're kind of building up a bill, an invoice of what you're gonna give these guys. And then while you are doing that, another company buys out the company that you've been a consultant with. And then you get a notice in the mail that says, you know, sorry to hear that you weren't paid, but you cannot hold us responsible for that. To which you send back a response that says, even though you didn't hire me, your relationship to the company makes you liable for the debt owed to me. Does that make sense? It does to me. And so you have Adam and Eve that made a decision. Says, you mean two naked people running around way back then, and it's a fault for me now? You know, there are things that can happen that affect us all. You know, they didn't think through that nuclear plant in Japan real well. There were some experts that thought they had it all figured out, and now there are tons of people that have had to relocate. Is that fair? But their decisions has had an impact on everyone else, the toxicity of what's happened there. So Christianity is the fairest system in a fallen world in which we live. And God works within this fallen world, within a world where there's free will and choice and also sin. So look again. So what about those who have never heard? What about those who have never heard about who Jesus is? Now, this is one of those things where the Bible does not specifically have a verse on this. And so there's been a lot of discussion, but there is, I think, a general consensus overall. It's just there's a lot of individual things that the Bible has not been precisely specific at to be relevant from century to century and from culture to culture, from civilization to civilization. Imagine a book as old as it is, how relevant it still is, and yet we become kind of perturbed when it says, why doesn't the Bible just say specifically, you know, abortion is sin? Well, that word didn't exist then. So you have to take biblical principles and apply them to unique situations. The Bible doesn't say what political party I should be a part of. Some people out here will try to tell you what side God is on and what political party he is a part of, you know? And you have, what are the new ones right now? And I'm not going to talk about personal position, but it'd be an interesting party to have Occupy Wall Street and the Tea Party at the same table, wouldn't it? See? And that's all right. And I'm not here saying, but I'm just saying that there's all kinds of things out there. But looking at this question, what about those who have never heard? There's what I call one poll, which basically takes very literally some of the verses of the Bible that says, well, unless you say the name of Jesus, you know, those that, you know, say the name of Jesus will be saved. That's what the Bible says. And so if they've never heard the name of Jesus, it's like, too bad, so sad. We're all guilty anyway. And so anyone whom God in his lottery has chosen, You know, who are we to question God? And that's one position, and it's pretty prominent. By prominent, I mean they have radio stations, or they have a really large church, and they speak their position really loudly and almost really angrily. And if you don't have that position, you're not believing the word of, and they'll say it like God, okay? And then there are other positions, which are a whole other poll, which I call radical universalism. And it's just like, it doesn't matter who you are. You know, God just gets us all to get along so you can be whoever you are. And he's just going to finagle and work out an individual deal with every single person everywhere so everyone's going to make it. Everyone's going to get a first place medal at the end of the season. And that's the universalism there. And is there anything else that the Bible talks about? And I believe there is. Let's look at a couple of passages here on this. And again, why is this so important? Because we're looking at moving ahead as a church. We're looking at doing major investments in a new building. And we're looking at, you know, investment of millions of dollars. Why would we do that? What is behind that? What is driving that? I want to say at the deepest level, we want to glorify God. New Life Church wants to glorify God. I want to glorify God with my life. And I'm asking believers here, do you? Do you want your life to be an example of joy in the eyes of God every day? Do you want to glorify God? That at the bottom motivator of anything we want to do here, we want to do it right, we want to get love right, we want to get leadership right, but we want to lift up the name of God, the name of Jesus. We want to glorify God, that's it. But a major way of doing that is seeing people's lives change. People who have been far from God, whose sins are radically forgiven, and they're given a brand new start, is a major way of glorifying God. And so we want to make sure that we're clear-headed on this whole deal. So let's look at some passages here on this. If we reference this passage below, which I'm going to read for you, then those who have never heard the name of Jesus seem to be hopelessly lost. If we just use just this passage alone to establish our position here. You might have heard of this verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." But here's the part I've underlined. "But whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So that seems to be pretty clear, doesn't it? It's just so sad, too bad. God seems to have loved 19th and 20th century European people way more than the vast, you know, millions and billions in China and whatever. But who are we to question God? That's kind of what the position comes down to, that position. I just wrote this quote, just kind of going online. People, just regular people that are kind of resonating with this whole issue. And this is one person wrote. It says, "If my religion says that a Down syndrome baby next door is going to go to hell because he cannot comprehend the New Testament, sign me up for another religion." And that was kind of a younger person. Because if you take that radical position, it means you have to be mentally competent enough to understand what's going on there. But then immediately this, no, we don't mean that. But then once you start conditioning, you cannot hold this stance and then, but except for this, it doesn't work that way. Either there are biblical principles that we are trusting that God is at work to where he's working with little children who have, you know, fallen asleep, I believe, in the Lord, okay? Or you have a church that's able to have major power over people. It says, unless you get that baby in here and we do our thing with them, your baby's lost forever, okay? Well, that's a great thing on a power move for a church, but it's not necessarily what the Bible says or means, okay? All right. So the concern, I understand the concern for this position is that you don't want to diminish the need for the cross or the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has done. Okay, I get that, and I understand that. And so the argument here then is, well, John, if you're going to say that if it's not just by what we said, and it's not just John 3:16-18 here, then why even bother? Why even go out there? Just leave them in their darkness. Because then if we give them any kind of light, then, you know, then we're going to set them up for possible failure. Well, let's look at some other passages here. There are other passages that give a larger picture of God's heart. Here's one. And again, when you're looking at an issue, don't ever make an opinion just based on one passage. It's not that passages are contradictory, but what you have to do, it's kind of like describing a person. Like, I can take a personality test. I've taken the Strengths Finder test, okay? And it has a list of my, you know, according to their opinion, my five top strengths. And say, if you want to know who John is, look at his Strengths Finder test. That epitomizes everything you need to know about John. Or you can take another thing and take a survey about what NFL team I root for, and also just ridicule, to be honest with you. And I am an Oakland Raiders fan, okay? And then you could say this. You could say this. All you need to do is see what team John cheers for in the NFL. You know everything you need to know about John, okay? And so you get this whole thing. If you come down to just one verse in the Bible and try to create a whole position just based on one verse, one thing I've learned in dedicating my life to understanding the Word of God, one thing they just drilled into me, you have to look at the biblical theological whole of Scripture to see what the whole Bible is saying on this thing. So that's what I'm trying to help you do, because sometimes you'll hear someone on the radio and says, someone calls in, sir, what about this? And this person has answers to everything in the Bible. All you have to do is ask him. He's got it, and he can figure it all out for you in like, you know, 30 seconds. It's, well, caller in from the radio, the Bible says that he'll quote one verse, so therefore it's this. Thank you, click. And you go, oh no, really? So let's look at a couple of other scriptures here on this. There are other passages that give a larger picture of God's heart. God has promised us that if we seek him, now who's we there? We is anyone. This is a prophet speaking. And he had a much broader perspective than just the unique cultural situation he was in. That's how God has always used the words of prophets. So anyone that gets a chance to even read this, that maybe have never had a chance to read the Bible before in their life, and all of a sudden they say, God has promised that if we seek him with all of our hearts, we will find him. And so that seems to be the Spirit of God is at work throughout the whole world. Even that goes beyond our personal capabilities and our efforts trying to reach people. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. He is not eager that any would perish. Well, it seems like there's a system set up that right now, if you are living the 20th century and now 21st century or 19th century Europe or the Americas, you have a much greater chance of hearing about Jesus than if you're born in China or Indonesia or a lot of places of the East. That looks like it's all kind of been set up. And so the only thing you can come back with, well, who are you to question God? Well, didn't he give us a mind? Of course he did. We're to love God with our mind. This is part of what we do. Look, here's another one. For there's no distinction between anybody. That's basically what it says, between Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, that passage talks about how are they going to know unless we send someone out there. But Romans also talks about that God writes it on the hearts of men to want to seek after him. He's written that before he writes this. He's saying, God is at work throughout the world. The most perfect expression of who he is you could find in Jesus Christ. And it's kind of like we could shut off all the lights in this room and shut off the... Have you ever wondered why the exit lights have a separate light in them? It's because if all the lights go out, you know, we have battery lights here to help you get out. But if we were to shut out all the lights here and then say, okay, let's just all walk out in an orderly way under 60 seconds, it's not going to happen. But if we turn the lights on, we have a much better chance. Are you getting the gist of why Jesus is so critically important? We do not know that God is dealing with people in land yet, yet unreached people by the gospel. But the scripture, we could see that he will never condemn anyone, write it in, unjustly. That appears to be absolutely true from the scriptures we've just read. But will be faithful to reveal himself to anyone that looks for his salvation. Now, I have some kind of closing blanks here with this, but this is so critically important because some of you get stuck at points like this. The reason I did this series, some of you just kind of quietly in your own mind, you just kind of chuck the Bible and say, well, I just think God allows good people into heaven. And we found out that it's not all of what the Bible says, but then that creates a dilemma. Well, what about all the people who never heard about Jesus? That's what we're answering today, because I want no obstacles for you. I want you to, with pride and joy, be able to share what's called the good news, not the perplexing news, not the confusing news, not the incomplete news, but the good news is Jesus died for our sins. We needed a Savior, and he rose again, and we're going to be talking about that in the next 2 weeks. Why did Jesus have to die? We're going to look at next week, and then the week after that, why did Jesus rise? Two great weeks coming up, you guys. But we've got to have the big why in our hearts. Otherwise, we're just going to be caught up with, you know, how to do this better, how to do that better, better technique, better building, better lighting. You know, John's going to come in with, you know, smoke billowing around, you know, coming down from wires. Who's that guy? Saint Garth Brooks, there you go. You know, came down on wires. He really wasn't a saint. Do you even remember who that is? Garth Brooks. Okay, I got zero reaction at the 8:30 crowd. He was a country western singer that made millions of dollars. Okay, the only way to be saved, I want to make sure you understand this, the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. And I believe that. But by God's Spirit, throughout the work in the world, it's possible, because the Bible seems to indicate that there are those who do not know the name of Jesus explicitly or have complete knowledge of who he is. And the book of Acts talks about a story like this. Now, write some of these blanks in. Certainly the Bible does not teach universalism. What's that? Universalism is the idea that everyone just gets into heaven. So, you know, you're just kind of doing whatever you're doing, and God's just going to figure out a way for that. It's not, you don't have this in your notes, it's not pluralism either. You can write that word in, plural, you know how to spell that, and then ism, add to that. And that just means that all religions are basically the same. If you talk to any serious scholar of any major religion, they would completely agree that all religions are not the same. Only people sitting in a bar or someone on a talk show is going to say that. They are not. They are not. I mean, you can talk to, you know, I talked with a Swami. I interviewed him several years ago in San Francisco, the leading Hindu scholar on the West Coast. And he was adamant about, oh, certainly all religions are not the same. You know, we have things about all passing the same mountain, but things are radically different. And so that all religions and beliefs lead to the same salvation is just not true. Okay. Now, it doesn't seem to be saying that it's exclusive either. That is, if you're lucky enough to hear the name of Jesus, if you're lucky enough to kind of been raised in a Christian home and hear the gospel multiple times, then you finally figure it out, you know, that's great. But, you know, so God was gracious to you. He chose you. You won the lottery. You know, the lottery just isn't fair, is it? When I was in Denver, you know, I'm just working my tail end off. You know, we didn't have, actually at that time, I'm in full-time graduate school, part-time staff, and full-time, you know, construction stuff, and didn't have health insurance. And then I'm doing work on this guy's house, and he was raised, he's actually a kid of millionaires. And one of the houses I'm working on, he goes, yeah, I bought this extra house here because I remember the state lottery a couple of years ago? Yeah, I won $5 million in the state lottery. And then I was talking with another worker. He says, you know, this guy, what he didn't say is 8 years ago, he won a $1 million lottery also in the state of Colorado. Now, is that fair? Is that fair? But that's, you know, the way it is. You just hit the lottery, you've heard the name of Jesus, you're getting saved. All right? Who cares about the rest of them? They're condemned anyway, just by who they are. Okay? That's what the position kind of holds. I see a larger thing with this. The Bible says this, when Jesus is lifted up, all men will be drawn to him. Now, if you want to take the literal sense of that, what it means is, ladies, you are out of luck. Right? All men, that's what the word says here. If you call on the name of Jesus, well, what if a language doesn't have the name Jesus in it? What are you going to do? Okay? All right, so if you got this literal thing going on, there is the Bible's always had an interpretive, a grounded, responsible, interpretive consensus of the body of Christ, saying this is right. Such as there is no one verse in the Bible that says this, God hates slavery. Did you know that? There is no one verse in the Bible that says that. But the general, by far, the correct consensus of the Word of God, where it says love one another, says that this is evil and this is wrong, okay? So, this is where the world has fallen, and it's not fair. Where we're at right now is there are billions of people without an equal chance to be saved. Therefore, we're to have compassion on them and to invest in sending the good news about who Jesus is to them. Why? Because the more, this is it. That argument, well, leave them in their darkness because then they'll have less responsible to judgment day. It's just the opposite. The more they know about Jesus, the better for them because Jesus is the light of the world. Okay? And there are people, they're stumbling around, they're trying to do what's right in their heart. Have you ever seen a kid like that in a troubled home? And mom and dad are just Looney Tunes, they're just crazy. And you see this kid, and they're trying to navigate and do the best. They get themselves up and go to school. They come home, and they try to be responsible, and they do their homework. And their parents are just being irresponsible. Doesn't your heart go out to that kid going, you hang in there. There's something better for you. Well, there's a whole world of people like that that don't know the name of Jesus, and they're doing the best they can. They're stumbling around to do what's right, and they're saying, this seems right in my heart, and I feel like there's something out there tugging me and drawing me closer. I don't know what it is. Let me just give you this. I've given you two positions, you know, radically exclusive and kind of this radical universalism. There seems to be this large area that's inclusive, but it's only by the name of Jesus. And the vast majority of the Christian world seems to be kind of in this middle position where the whole world needs a Savior. There are circumstances where billions just are never going to hear the name of Jesus throughout history. And that God's Spirit is somehow at work there. God's grace reaches beyond our capability and our failures to influence people, to draw people close to Him. You know what that means? You know who people have held positions like this? Have you heard of the name Billy Graham? Billy Graham's probably the greatest evangelist in the history of the Christian movement. He holds this position that we need to go throughout the whole world to proclaim the name of Jesus, but at the same time that there's hope, that all those places throughout history that we have not been able to go to, or that we... those who came in the name of Jesus have done such a horrible job, such as what's happened in the Congo and Africa with King Leopold and the Belgian, the new Belgian, empire went in there and just slaughtered millions of Africans, you know, converting them to the name of Jesus. And how in the world do you bring up the real Jesus when they have that in their history? You know, God's grace has to be available in there somehow. Dwight L. Moody is another one that holds this general position. You might not know who these people are, John Wesley, others. The Bible clearly teaches that the only certain way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's no doubt. You can write that in. Actually, there's another blank there. Good for you. So, I know it's a serious subject, you guys. But the truth of the matter is, God is at work in multiple ways throughout the world. And God has a much greater perspective on this than you or I do. So let me close with just three things for you. Some things to consider about God and fairness then. You know, as you're sitting there wanting to shake your fist at God, whatever, just remember this. We overestimate our ability to know what's fair. There are ways it seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. And, you know, How do I know this? Well, all I would have to do, let's say I come in as a business consultant, and I'm privy to all this information, and it's a private company, and maybe it's a startup, but they're down the road a few years. And what I do is I just print out what everyone makes and hand it out to everybody. The CEO, the manager, the CEO, and everyone all the way through. And that everyone sees, and so there's cubicle A looking at cubicle B, and they're going, you know, this guy, cubicle A, do you think you have a fair compensation? Absolutely. You know, thanks. Yeah, I'm doing well. Until he sees what cubicle B makes. And then I would say, we're going to sit down in this room together, and we're not leaving till we all agree on what a fair salary is for everybody in the room. You know what? We're going to be there a while, getting people to agree on what is fair. We underestimate our own sin. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. I think that's where we're stuck in our culture. We don't want to say that. You know, to say everything's the same, there's no real truth, you just wipe out the idea of wickedness. And at the same time, we seem to be really clear on it in a weird way. You know, and we're all shocked, of course. You know, but you have the whole Joe Paterno thing, and boom, in 1 week, boom, he's out. And everyone's outraged and whatever, and at the same time, there's no real absolute truth. So what do you do with all that? And I'm not, you know, supporting or whatever. I'm just using that as an example of how our culture reacts to things. We seem to know what's right or wrong, and at many times we're going, well, who are you to really say what's right or wrong? But the Bible's real clear. You can't use the good book. Like I said, it says, I just follow the good book. The good book says we're all desperately wicked. We have a flaw in our software, okay? So no matter what we end up doing, there's something at the root that's going to make it go weird, okay? That helped maybe two of you in the room. Okay. All right. You know, so what happens is we do the conclusion of this thinking, God, you owe me a break. You owe me a break. And so the real issue is not, is God fair? The real issue is not, is Christianity fair? The real issue comes down, is Christianity true? That's the real issue here. Is Christianity true? I want to leave you with this. And God demonstrates perfect love in a broken world. God demonstrates perfect love in a broken world. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we get just a little bit of a flicker of that sometimes. You know, there's a little known passage. When it comes time for Jesus to be arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane, it's just like Jesus kind of stands up and he just kind of does this. And it's a very weird little passage. Do you know what happens in the gospel account? It says all the men fell over. Whoosh. Once. He just kind of did this and everyone just, whoom, fell over. And that was just a little flicker, a little tiny flicker about who Jesus Christ really is. And he has chosen not to use that power. You know what the Bible also says? The Bible says Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. He could have done that while he was on the cross, and he didn't do that. We don't even begin to comprehend who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Just understand that we have a Savior. And ask God to put deep in your heart to comprehend daily your need for this Savior. Be proud of who Jesus is. Lift up the name of Jesus, and he will draw all men to him. Why don't you make sure you draw close to him too? Let's pray.